what this film and the investigation that the film shows is able to bring to light is, for the first time, tangible, physical, archaeological, and in some cases, forensic evidence.
That's James Cameron, executive producer of the Discovery Channel's documentary called The Lost Tomb of Jesus, talking about the claims of this documentary. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. What are the claims of this documentary? What is the evidence he purports to have set forth? Well, make no mistake about it. The claims are revolutionary, that Jesus lived and died and stayed dead, and that his bones, or at least some DNA fragments of his bones, have been found in his ossuary. Oh, in the meantime, while he was living, he married Mary Magdalene and had some kids who might be buried with him as well. Those are the claims made by the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary. We'll deal with them tonight on Issues, Etc. We'd also like to take your phone calls and your emails as we come to you live this Sunday night, March the 4th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And we're going to be giving away the book, Fabricating Jesus, How Modern Scholars Distort the Gospels, written by our guest this evening, to listeners with the best questions or comments tonight, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest this evening, Dr. Craig Evans, is Distinguished Professor of New Testament and Director of the Graduate Program at Acadia Divinity College in Wolfville, Nova Scotia, Canada. He's author of several books, including Jesus and the Ossuaries and Fabricating Jesus, How Modern Scholars Distort the Gospels. Dr. Evans, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. Good to be back with you.
What is the biggest flaw in what's presented in this documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus, in your opinion?
The single biggest flaw is the misidentification of several of the names found on these ossuaries. In fact, there are so many mistakes, it's difficult really to narrow them down to one. Let me boil it down to just two examples of this point. The first ossuary, the most important one for this theory, is that we have an ossuary that says Yeshua bar Yehosef, and that in English that would be Jesus, son of Joseph. The problem is we're not really sure the first word is Jesus. So here we are, number one ossuary, the linchpin on which the whole thing hangs, is doubtful. Number two is the Mary, supposedly the Mary Magdalene ossuary, that says Mary Amne, and there's no evidence, none. I know James Cameron and Simcha Jacobovici claim otherwise, but there is no evidence that Mary Magdalene was ever called Mary Amne, which was an elitist name used by certain aristocratic women, mostly in Jerusalem. So that's a huge problem. So you've got to have those two identifications for this thesis even to get out of the gate. So the first ossuary is doubtful. The second one is virtually impossible. So you don't have Jesus of Nazareth. You don't have Mary of Magdala. And by the way, that leads to a second point about this misidentification of names. Joe Zayas, who is an archaeologist and works with the skeletal remains found in these tombs, he points this out. And that is, if you're not from Jerusalem and you're buried in Jerusalem, typically your name is given and the village in which you were born is given. In other words, we would expect, if this is Jesus and his family, to have Jesus of Nazareth, Mary of Magdala, names like that, which is what we find when we find names of people who lived somewhere else but happened to be buried in Jerusalem. And so this thesis just struggles. It can't even get to first base.
Well, real quick question. Then I want you to respond to something that the director of the documentary has said. Even if the ossuary did say Yeshua bar Yosef, Jesus son of Joseph, even if Mary Magdalene, if we had evidence that she was called Mary Amne, would that prove their claims?
No, of course not. They have so many hurdles. They have several steps. But this is the first one. You know, there's no point in even talking about any of the rest of the data along the lines of this theory if you don't have at least somebody named Jesus and somebody named Mary Magdalene. And a lot of people, of course, you know, people, the average person doesn't know this kind of stuff. They don't know the languages that are involved. They don't understand Jewish burial traditions. They don't understand archaeology. And, of course, obviously, Simcha Jacobovici doesn't understand these things very well either, and nor does James Cameron. And so I think these guys started off maybe with good intentions, maybe excited by something they think they see in all this, but they really should have listened to credible authorities. And Amos Kloner is the archaeologist who did the excavation clear back in 1980. And Joe Zayas worked on the skeletal materials. And they've spoken out in recent days. Joe Zayas, my sense is he's outraged over the misstatement of so many facts and wrong-headed conclusions. He finds the whole thing laughable and disgusting.
Dr. Evans, here is the director of the Lost Tomb of Jesus, Simcha Jacobovici, talking about his research.
How many such inscriptions have ever been found? Well, out of thousands, only two. Out of thousands, he only found two Jesuses with a father named Joseph? Yeah. And what was found next to this ossuary? Maria. Oh, but it's just a coincidence. Mary. Wait a minute. In this particular tomb where you found Jesus, son of Joseph, you also found... What else did you find? Well, two Marys, a Matthew, a Josie, which is brother of Jesus, according to the Gospels. So that kind of stopped me dead in my tracks, and I said, wait a minute, maybe there's this, the greatest story ever told is actually not being told because it's hiding in plain sight. It's hidden in a warehouse, and nobody's relating to it because it's too big to be true.
Dr. Evans, how would you respond to the director there?
Well, again, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not an archaeologist, and... There's another mistake in what he's talking. The ossuary that has the inscription that he pronounces Yosei, that's a mistake. It's the last letter that's in the name is an H. The most likely pronunciation is Yosa. And so there's yet another name that does not fit in this pattern. If to go back to the Mary, you know, he makes a big deal out of that. Here, you know, here's this ossuary. One says Jesus, son of Joseph. Well, we don't know if it does say Jesus, for one thing. But the Mary one is written in Greek. Why is that? You know, they can't explain it. And the word Mara that occurs with the name, they can't explain that either. And so they gratuitously suggest, oh, well, maybe this is Aramaic. And means like mistress or master or teacher or you know, sort of like Donya or something like that. That's the epigraphers all say is probably just the abbreviation for Martha. So if you've got Martha there, well, how does Martha connect, you know? And so this whole thing starts breaking down. The inscription could be read, Martha, daughter of Mariamne, which is a way the Greek could be read. It's not the only way it could be read. But again, there is no evidence. They appeal to the Acts of Philip, an apocryphal work that dates hundreds of years after the first century. In a manuscript that dates to the 14th century, they say, hey, there's evidence in this manuscript that Mary Magdalene is called Mariamne. But you know, if you actually look at the text, it doesn't really say that. It's just the name shows up there. And there's the slightest possibility it's in reference to Mary. Well, you know, that's a pretty slender thread for such a big, heavy thesis to hang. And I am totally unpersuaded by it.
We're talking with Dr. Craig Evans live this evening on Issues Etc., coming to you this Sunday, March the 4th, talking about the Discovery Channel's documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. Dr. Evans is Distinguished Professor of New Testament and Director of the Graduate Program at Acadia Divinity College in Wolfville, Nova Scotia, Canada. He's written several books, including Jesus and the Ossuaries and Fabricating Jesus, How Modern Scholars Distort the Gospels. Now, I'd like to hear from you on The Lost Tomb of Jesus. Has it caused you some concern? What are your biggest questions? 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us here in the studio, and we are giving away this book, Fabricating Jesus, to the callers or emailers with the best comments. issues@kfuo.org, issues@kfuo.org. org. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear a soundbite from James Cameron, executive producer of The Lost Tomb of Jesus. He says all he's really trying to get to is where Jesus was born, what really happened to this historical Jesus. He's not trying to disprove that Jesus lived or that he died. And some might say, so what's the big deal? In fact, I even heard someone on television today say, so if James Cameron and Jacobovici are correct in their conclusions, that's okay. Christianity still stands because we're not too worried about whether it really happened or not. Well, that's nonsense. Christians believe it really did happen because it did. We'll be right back. Christ Academy is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's the director of Christ Academy, Brian Gurman.
The students at Christ Academy live in the dorms as a seminarian would. They study under the seminary professors, and they worship in Kramer Chapel. And it is literally taking the seminary experience and getting a good taste of it for those 2 weeks. And what they learn in the classroom, then they experience in Kramer Chapel, as that is really the center of the experience, just as it is throughout the academic year here on campus as well.
At Christ Academy, high school-aged men explore the possibility of someday becoming a pastor. Christ Academy takes place June the 17th through the 30th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. Look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, 1-800-481-2155.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Her real name was Mariamne, a Greek version of her Hebrew name, Miriam. And on this second Mary in the tomb, it says Mariamne.
Well, it sounds like a modest claim. That's Simca Jacobovici, who directs the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary. But what they claim beyond that is really rather remarkable, that this woman was married to Jesus and that they had children and their bones are a moldering in the grave. That's our topic for tonight on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they'll be hosting Christ Academy. This is a two-week residential program for high school-aged men where they can experience seminary life and explore the possibility of becoming a pastor. Now, for more information on Christ Academy, call Concordia Theological Seminary. It's 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or look for the Christ Academy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Now, Christ Academy is June the 17th through the 30th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Craig Evans is our guest. Dr. Evans, James Cameron wants to make it clear that he's not trying to completely overturn any claims about the historical Jesus. In fact, he has no problem with the fact that Jesus lived, past tense, of course.
I've never doubted that there was a historical Jesus, that he walked the earth 2,000 years ago. But the simple fact is that there's never been a shred of physical, archaeological evidence to support that fact until right now.
Your response, Dr. Evans?
Well, that's such a problematic statement, not a shred of any evidence. There's plenty of evidence. You've got eyewitness testimony as to Jesus's life. We have the actual letters of Paul, who knew some of the disciples, most of the disciples, who had known Jesus for a long time and had been part of his ministry and trained by them. So we have a very significant chain of evidence right there. And then you have the usual circumstantial kind of evidence where the Gospels talk about certain people, certain places, certain customs, certain activities, and so on. And ongoing archaeology, comparative historical research, and so on have shown that indeed the Gospels are accurately informed. They're talking about real people, real places, real activities. And so the evidence is pretty substantial for Jesus. It's an unreasonable expectation to have artifacts that were, for example, objects that at one time were possessions of somebody from antiquity. I mean, do we have anything that Herod the Great owned? Do we have anything? You know, when you really press it, unless you're a Caesar or a king or somebody, there's not much direct archaeological, artifactual kind of evidence for any given individual. That's just not the way it works. And so the best you can hope for is literary references and supporting corroborative type evidence and archaeological evidence. And that's exactly what we have for Jesus. And that's why in the serious academic community, nobody doubts that Jesus actually lived. And this Talpiot tomb found in the environs of Jerusalem, that doesn't really prove anything one way or the other.
It seems to me that while he sounds like he's being very conciliatory toward those who hold to a historical reading of the New Testament, in fact, at the heart of that seemingly conciliatory statement is him saying, look, I found evidence, and it's the fact that his bones are there, or at least the DNA remnants of his bones are there. The guy's still dead. Now,
well,
he doesn't come
sure,
out and say
course.
That.
And, of course, I think he tips his hat there, his own particular belief. He doesn't have any trouble believing in a Jesus who lived and a Jesus who died and stayed dead, and his bones are in a grave somewhere. But, you know, this whole DNA thing is so silly. Again, it reflects a lack of not science, but a lack of understanding archaeology and Jewish burial traditions. There are over three dozen skeletons from this tomb. Josias thinks the number actually was larger than that. The problem is the tomb was damaged, inadvertently discovered, 1980 by construction workers, and it was more than 24 hours later before Amos Cloner and responsible excavators could arrive and study the tomb. And in the meantime, it was vandalized. Ossuaries were tipped over, contents spilled out. 18 skeletons at least had been thrown on the floor and had been trampled. Some of the skulls had been kicked around like soccer balls, according to one eyewitness. And so the evidence right away, the forensic evidence was tampered with and damaged. But just think about the numbers. Three dozen skeletons at least, but only 10 ossuaries. And see, in keeping with the practice of the time, it was normal to have two or more skeletons in one ossuary. Well, has this DNA testing taken that into account? When they scrape some kind of residual element from the bottom of an ossuary, whose DNA is it anyway? Is it the DNA of skeleton number one, number two, number three, number four? Some of these ossuaries that, you know, have been found undisturbed, where their contents are not spilled out by vandals, can have as many as six, seven, or eight skeletons in one ossuary. And so we don't know if the DNA that was tested even matches the names inscribed on the ossuary boxes.
Now, on the issue of the names, this again is Simcha Jakubowicz, the director of the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary, talking about names, statistics, and the frequency of names in first century Palestine.
I went to statisticians. Four studies we commissioned. Professor Feuerberger, a professor of mathematics from the University of Toronto, was the most conservative. He said 600-1 in favor of this tomb, based on the names that Bruce just mentioned, that it is the tomb of Jesus of Nazareth.
Your response, Dr. Evans, with less than a minute before our break.
The problem with that is it's acting on the assumption that the 1,000 tombs that we have found represents the total sample, and that Jesus' family tomb is surely one of them. Given those assumptions, given those false identifications made of the ossuaries, I'm not surprised that the statisticians came up with the conclusions they did. The problem is the premise was faulty from the get-go.
When we come back from this break, we're going to talk a little bit about those ossuaries, because our guest tonight, Dr. Craig Evans, knows quite a bit about the practice. In fact, the 1,000 or so may be a mere fraction of those that are yet undiscovered. So anyone doing their statistical analysis is dealing with very limited data to begin with. We're talking about the Discovery Channel's documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. By the way, our guest, Dr. Evans, has a website. It's craigaevans.com. craigaevans.com. It's Sunday night, March the 4th. I'm Todd Wilkin. I want to hear from you on The Lost Tomb of Jesus. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. What kind of talk did you hear this week, or in fact this morning at church? Was the buzz about The Lost Tomb of Jesus, your friends, your relatives, your coworkers on this Discovery Channel documentary? 1-800-730-2727. Or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Call or email during this break, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or 1-800-730-2727. We're giving away to the best callers or emailers this book by our guest, Dr. Craig Evans, Fabricating Jesus, How Modern Scholars Distort the Gospels. Dr. Evans is Distinguished Professor of New Testament and Director of the Graduate Program at Acadia Divinity School in Wolfville, Nova Scotia, Canada. When we come back from this break, a little bit more from the director of this documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. He says he just wants to deal with facts, not theology. He's no theologian. He doesn't pretend to be. He has just put together a set of facts. He wants people to deal with that and then let the theological chips fall where they may. I would say this much in advance of hearing that little bit of audio, and that is, if, and of course, this is a gigantic if Cameron and Jacobovici are correct in their conclusions, then it has tremendous theological implications. I think Paul even allows for this in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, in fact, if Christ is still dead and in the grave, then everything we believe is hollow, and we are of all men most to be pitied. He says, if we have for in this life only hoped in Christ, we are most pitiable men. We'll be right back. Dr. Dean Wenthe, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the important work of Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief.
It has done a remarkable job of joining acts of mercy to the center of Christian theology, namely Christ and his saving work for us. There in the past has been a tendency to do one or the other, that is, on the one hand, to proclaim the gospel and neglect the very real human needs, or the opposite extreme has been to attend to human needs but not to bring the saving gospel of Christ to bear. And Pastor Harrison and his staff share with us the conviction that these two go hand in hand.
Find LCMS World Relief at our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues, Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues, Etc.
They crucified the Son of Man. His death was part of Jesus' plan. I can't explain the mystery. He did what he did for me. These are words from the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, titled Easter is for Me. It's a picture book for children ages 4 through 7. Easter is for Me is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more on our website, issuesetc.org. Easter is for Me cost $14.99 plus shipping and handling, and it's written by popular children's author Dandy Daly McCall. Easter is for Me encourages children to see that Jesus lived, died, and conquered sin, death, and the devil for them. Easter is for Me, a possible gift for your young child, grandchild, or godchild this Easter. Easter is for Me, the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
I've remained, over the 2 years of this project, very, very excited throughout it. There's a definite sense that you have to pinch yourself that what you're doing, that the email that you just wrote is real.
Well, James Cameron, the director of The Lost Tomb of Jesus, is very excited about what he thinks he's discovered. However, it appears, at least from what I'm reading in the press, what I'm hearing from reputable scholars, that fewer and fewer people are convinced that he's discovered anything of consequence. We're talking about the Lost Tomb of Jesus tonight on Issues Etc. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss repentance with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Is repentance man's work or God's work? Is repentance just feeling sorry for what you've done? And does a Christian repent only once, or perhaps only for the big stuff, or every day? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. Carl Fakencher. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, visit our website. It's issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. book of the month for March. It's called Easter is for Me. It's a book with rhymes and illustrations for children ages 4 through 7. For more information on Easter is for Me, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the book cover on our website, issuesetc.org. Easter is for Me, the Issues Etc. book of the month for March. Dr. Evans, here is the director of the Jesus Tomb documentary, Simcha Jakubowicz, saying that all he really is presenting in this documentary is merely a set of facts.
First of all, I'm not a theologian. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm a reporter. And I'm reporting a set of facts. It's interesting that people want God's DNA or whatever. I'm not in the business of theology. I'm reporting a set of facts. It's a fact that the tomb was found. It's a fact that there's a Jesus, son of Joseph, buried in that tomb. There's two Marys. There's a Judah, son of Jesus. These are facts. So what we are doing is reporting, saying, hey, world, pay attention. Don't discuss theology. First, let's discuss the facts, and then let's see the implications on theology.
So how would you assess his facts and their implications, Dr. Evans? What does he really have by way of a blockbuster here?
Well, he doesn't have any blockbuster at all. And what he should have done is been a little fairer with the archaeologists. I know he has duped a handful of people in doing interviews. By the way, they are now saying that's not what they meant. They didn't understand the context of their interview. They feel that they have been taken out of context, and their comments have been misused, misappropriated. I don't know of any competent archaeologist, and by the way, an archaeologist of any stripe, Jewish, Christian, or whatever, who thinks this thesis has any validity. We're talking about a tomb that's been around for almost 27 years, a tomb that was investigated hastily but properly and competently by Amos Cloner and Joe Zayas, and assisted by Shimon Gibson and a few others. And these three people, the lead archaeologists, do not buy this theory at all. It should be stated up front. And in 1996, the BBC, I think it was Ray Bruce, explored the possibility that these names perhaps coincided with the names of Jesus and his family. So this is an old idea that got trotted out about 11 years ago. It was blown out of the water. Why? Because a lot of facts are missed. And so Simca can talk about all the facts he wants. He's misstating them, and he's leaving out crucial facts that mitigate the entire scenario, qualify it seriously. And one of these is, this is a multi-generational tomb. See, the average person hears this, the average person reading newspaper thinks, oh, wow, this is mom, dad, and the kids. One generation, mom and dad and the kids, all buried together. It's not. It's at least three generations, maybe four. Josias wonders if it could even be five generations. You know, and so you've got a whole number of skeletons, a whole number of possibilities, and a huge number of possible relationships. And so just to argue that this person, if it is Jesus at all, and it may not be, son of Joseph in one ossuary, and this Mary person, maybe Mary Magdalene or whatever, because the DNA that got sampled shows no brother-sister relationship, oh, it must mean they were married. That is an incredible leap in logic. And that's the major problem with the statistical analysis right there. The whole thing falls apart because there's been this collapsing of the evidence, forcing it into one generation, one family, and not recognizing its extended family involving at least three generations, if not four.
Here's one more soundbite. This comes from James Cameron, the executive producer of the documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus, on Jesus' vision and his inspired followers.
It celebrates the real-life existence of these people, this man who 2,000 years ago had a vision and communicated it to people, and in a viral way it spread around the world.
Seems to be saying very nice things about the once alive but now dead Jesus, Dr. Evans.
Well, I'm glad he does. I am sympathetic with an aspect of what he's just saying there. That's why I like to do background work. That's why I like to read the archaeological literature and be informed. I think a lot of people have in their imaginations a Jesus who looks like a 1960s hippie or something and doesn't really look like an early first century Palestinian Jew. And so any kind of archaeological work, getting a better idea of the way people live, the way their homes look, the fishing boats, their trades, their practices, their clothing, their scrolls, the books they read, the synagogues they met in, all of these kinds of things, including their burial practices, all of these things tell us important things about Jesus and his world and help us read the gospel story about him with greater accuracy and greater clarity. And so that part resonates with me. This is anything that where we can uncover some spot and say, you know, Jesus may have walked here, he may have taught here. This is something he would have looked at with his disciples and maybe talked about. I mean, that's exciting and that's valuable. But of course, for James Cameron, that's the end of it. That's the whole story. And for Christians, of course, that's not the end of it. That's a very important part of it, but the biggest part is Easter and its aftermath.
All right, the rest of tonight's program is dedicated to your phone calls and your email. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Sunday night. It's the 4th of March. And we're giving away the book, Fabricating Jesus, How Modern Scholars Distort the Gospels, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. This email comes from Richard in Bloomington, Indiana, and he writes, isn't this documentary in the spirit of higher critics such as Schweitzer, and haven't the apologists been battling this for quite a while? Your response, Dr. Evans.
Well, in a way, I suppose very loosely it's similar to that, but this is really different. The higher critics were very, very literal, literary, I mean, in their orientation. This is a little bit different. This really reflects the third quest of the historical Jesus has been going on for about 30 years, and that is understanding better the history of Jesus, the archaeology, the evidence, the Dead Sea Scrolls, literature from the past, knowing the Jewish world better. And so, in a sense, taking into account an ossuary or a tomb that's in Jerusalem, that's an important thing. It's a hands-on, get-your-hands-dirty kind of work. But it's just that I think what we have is media hype and a sensational hypothesis that's based on a misstatement of facts and a misinterpretation of the significance of these facts. That's what's happened, and that's really not quite what Albert Schweitzer was talking about 100 years ago.
Matthew in Newark, Ohio says, Yakubovici was central in the production of the Discovery Channel special on the James Brother of Jesus ossuary a few years ago. Clearly, there isn't a thimbleful of objectivity on his part in the analysis of sources used in his work, considering the fact that the James ossuary is on trial as a possible forgery. He was the prime mover in connecting the dots through the use of ahistorical Gnostic sources from centuries later to read back Mary Magdalene into the Mariamne ossuary. I have not yet seen the Gospel of Philip, dating to the 14th century, mentioned much in the mainstream media. Your thoughts here on Matthew's comment, Dr. Evans?
Well, you know, I agree with much of that, especially the point about taking a hint, a Mariamne hint, from a document that's centuries removed in time and thinking that maybe that refers to Mary Magdalene and therefore justifies the identification of the Mariamne inscription on one of the ossuaries as referring to Mary Magdalene. That is a huge, huge reach. And so that's a very good objection right there. In fact, I think that's probably the death blow to the theory right away if you really want to single out one particular point where this theory is very, very vulnerable, and it's right there. We're not talking about Mary Magdalene. That's open and shut. Forget about it.
Here's an email from another listener, Gary, in Canada, with only about 30 seconds here. Is there any evidence from the bones of the Jesus that was found in the grave to indicate that he had been crucified?
Absolutely none. Nothing whatsoever. Very good point. Josias would have been all over that. If he'd have found a skeleton in that tomb that showed signs of crucifixion, we'd have heard about it 25 years ago.
We're talking with Dr. Craig Evans about the Discovery Channel documentary, The Lost Tomb of Jesus. We have several resources posted on The Lost Tomb of Jesus under the What's New section of our website. The address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 10 more minutes in this first hour with Dr. Evans, talking about The Lost Tomb of Jesus, 1-800-730-2727. Email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can call or email during the break, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, a brief lesson on this first century Palestinian Jewish burial practice called the ossuary. Martin Luther said that the most comforting words a Christian can hear are the words, "for you." A sinner can say, "Jesus lived for me. Jesus suffered for me. Jesus died and rose again for me." Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is a children's book called Easter Is For Me. Easter Is For Me is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. To order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, call Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also find this children's book, Easter Is For Me, at our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. The number again, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, a children's book, Easter Is For Me.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues, Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues, Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues, Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 314-505-7825. Call today.
As a documentary filmmaker, I was very, very attracted to this story. I said, I think literally, this is the biggest archaeology story of the century. And I still believe that to be true.
James Cameron, executive producer of The Lost Tomb of Jesus. We're talking about it tonight on Issues Etc. Dr. Craig Evans is our guest. Issues Etc. is brought to you in part by LCMS World Relief. It's an international relief agency concerned with both body and soul. You can find out more about their efforts around the world. Check out our website, issuesetc.org, or call 1-888-930-4438. 1-888-930-4438, Christ-centered, cross-focused, LCMS World Relief. I have to let you respond to Cameron's characterization of what they were putting forth in their documentary, Dr. Evans. Is it the greatest archaeological discovery ever?
No, it's the biggest misinterpretation of archaeology ever. I think that's what it's going to go down as. The director of the Titanic is going to go down like the Titanic. This one's going to sink. It's going to drop like a rock. There are simply no serious scholars, no archaeologists getting on board this one. It's a stink bomb. Everybody knows it. So it's going to be a big story, all right? And I'm sorry for him. It's going to give him a black eye. It's going to be a miserable item on his CV.
You mentioned this earlier in our conversation about the vast number of ossuaries discovered and undiscovered. I think you've mentioned in previous conversations this practice of putting bones in an ossuary gives us a very definitive framework of time wherein we know how to date the remains here in a general way. Tell us about that.
Well, yes, many of these ossuaries were made. They were carved out of limestone, and it was during Herod's building program that got underway in the 20s B.C., and ended long after Herod had died in the 60s A.D. So we're talking about a period of time of close to 90 years, thousands of stonemasons in and around Jerusalem unearthing thousands and thousands of limestone blocks for building purposes and so on. And, of course, along the way, there's much of this stone is discarded. The stones are flawed or whatever the problem is. And a stonemason in about 1 year, 1 day, we're told from our sources, in about 1 day can carve out an ossuary, and sure enough, an ossuary back then was sold for one denarius, a day's wage. And so that's why there was an explosion of ossuaries fashioned at this time, thousands of them. And of course, the denser population in Jerusalem made it necessary to be a little to economize in one's burial crypt. And so bodies would be laid out. 1 year later, the body had decomposed, the bones were gathered up and placed in a small box. And that way the tomb could just keep being reused over and over again. And we can find tombs that are three, four generations with 60, 70 skeletons in them, and yet it's still a relatively small cave. And that was all going on during this period, particular period of time in the 20s B.C. to the 60s A.D. So any ossuary of this nature that's found in and around Jerusalem, we can safely date it to probably the first century and before the year 70.
So, in other words, what has been discovered? You said about 1,000 so far discovered in that region. What have been discovered may well be a fraction of the total number undiscovered ossuaries, which kind of throws into question all this. Well, we only found two with the name Jesus, son of Joseph, on them.
Oh, very, very true. What should be pointed out is we have other ossuaries that have the name Jesus on it, but there's no affiliation. It doesn't say son of anybody. And so there obviously are sons of people. Who, though? We don't know. And so when we say that all we know of are two Jesus sons of Joseph, well, you know, that really isn't saying much, because there are plenty of other Jesus' sons of Joseph, and we just haven't made their acquaintance yet. We have 1,000 tombs. We have about 1,000 ossuaries that are cataloged by the in Israel museums and so on. And of those, only about one-fourth have inscriptions. So we're talking about only about 250 ossuaries with inscriptions, and then there are a few dozen others that are in other private hands and private collections. So it's a very finite number. So when you think about it, you get into all the statistics stuff. You've got 250, maybe 300 inscribed ossuaries. A number of them are of women, not of men. So we're down to probably fewer than 200 ossuaries with men's names on them. And how many tens of thousands, how many hundreds of thousands of Jewish people lived at this period of time, from the 20s B.C. until the 60s A.D.? And so we have the tiniest fraction of the people who lived then. And so this whole thing, it throws it, it skews any statistical effort. And to draw conclusions that it's 600 to 1 likely that this really is Jesus' family tomb is absurd.
So I'm trying to get to a bottom line here. Tell me if I'm reading the situation correctly, Dr. Evans. We have a rather unremarkable archaeological discovery of a tomb with ossuaries in 1980. The scholars of repute at the time looked this thing over, at least in a formal way, and said, nothing of real note here, isn't that kind of interesting? And then the thing goes into a warehouse. So 20-some-odd years later, a documentary director and an executive producer of some repute decide that they're going to revisit this stuff, draw some rather remarkable conclusions based upon some very faulty information, and tonight we have the Lost Tomb of Jesus documentary.
That's a good way of putting it. And one of the other things that we haven't mentioned yet is that the James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus, ossuary, which is very much up in the air and before the courts right now, because the inscription may have been tampered with, maybe it's a case of forgery, and who knows what, and it's a very complicated case. But whatever one's disposition is on the authenticity of that particular inscription, it has been smuggled into this Talpiot tomb, and I think it's very disingenuous, and it is not the so-called 10th ossuary that's gone missing. And Joe Zayas and Amos Cloner have both spoken out against that. They say the 10th ossuary, they found it. It was in the tomb. The 10th ossuary was unadorned and uninscribed, and therefore not very important. And so when the ossuaries were removed and put in storage, the unadorned, uninscribed ossuary, the one that had no name on it, very plain, was simply put outside with other unmarked ossuaries. It was not stored away the way the labeled ones, the ones that had inscriptions. And so for them to say, aha, look, this begins to sound like Indiana Jones or some kind of conspiracy thing. Look at this. We have a missing ossuary. I wonder if it was the James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus ossuary that originally was from there. And so this just compounds the confusion and, of course, increases the statistical probabilities that it could be the Jesus family, because now you've got, you know, a Jesus, James, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Wow, that ties in closely with the Gospels. And see, it's this kind of thing. And so we have a misstatement of facts. We've got an ossuary being smuggled into the Talpiot tomb that never was there, that never belonged to it. And this is just bringing more discredit on this whole very sorry case.
Gary emailed us earlier from Canada. Gary, if you would email us back, give us your mailing address, I'm going to send you a copy of Dr. Evans' book, Fabricating Jesus, How Modern Scholars Distort the Gospels. Our mailing address is Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. Now, you can use either of those to receive a free complimentary copy of our next issues, Etc. journal, or to make a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. And for any size gift during the Lenten and Easter seasons, we will send you interviews on CD on the Passion and the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. The address, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, and our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. It really is the question, isn't it? This is the question. And this isn't the first time people have entertained the question. Jesus, dead or alive? In fact, it's all the way back at the very earliest time of the Christian church, and Paul writes to address this in 1 Corinthians, where he says, look, that is the question. If someone wants to overturn all the claims of Christianity, they need only overturn one claim of Christianity, and that Jesus is alive after being dead and suffering for our sins. He says, if Christ is not raised, then nothing we say is of any importance, and certainly that central claim is the claim and the question of the day. It always will be. What is Paul saying? A dead Jesus, a Jesus who is nothing but dust and bones in a box, doesn't do you any good. And why should he? But a living Jesus, the one who lived and suffered for our sins and died and was buried, but on the third day, rather than still rotting in the grave, came out alive to vindicate his sacrifice for our sins. That Jesus does everything. He is the sacrifice for our sins, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who has come from God in human flesh to do that very thing, die and rise again for you and for me. He does everything. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Noted author and Christian apologist Craig Hawkins on why you should support Issues Etc.
It's my pleasure to recommend to you Issues Etc. It's one of the few programs discussing crucial concerns for Christians. It's done in a dynamic format, again, discussing crucial issues, and in an insightful manner. The program is very much needed. In my opinion, it's one of the most important broadcasts on the air, and it's one of my favorites. So if you want to grow in your faith, know what you believe and why, then this program is for you. I want to encourage you to listen, and I want to encourage you to support the broadcast, both prayerfully and financially.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line. That number is 1-800-737-0172.